others that we've mentioned. Dear Father, we are grateful to be in your house today. We are thankful that we have healthy bodies, that we can be here. And we do lift up all this long list that we've just mentioned. We know that you can take care of all those needs, and you can take care of them in a way that will bring honor and glory to the family members as they attend to them, and just help their bodies to get better and healthier as they're in treatments and that are very sick. And we pray for all the ladies and all of our church members that are gone to Ecuador. We pray that their work there will be fruitful for you this week and next week, that lots can be accomplished, and that the love of Jesus will be just overwhelming those children. Just help them to feel loved and cared for through our members. And we pray your blessings on Brother Greg and Jeff and all the teachers here today as we hear your word. It encourages us so much to live a closer relationship with you as we come and get fed every week. So thank you for the servants that you've sent us here. And we just are grateful and thankful to be in this wonderful, caring Sunday school class of Oasis. Thank you for every member. And we pray this in your son's name, Jesus. Amen. Oh, yeah, she's baby. For a baby. Would you write that? Just keep that down for next week. Oh, and we're happy to have Angela Hayes here, a friend of Sandra's. Y'all be sure and introduce yourself.
Kathy Hyde, you know, told last week that her daughter was going to deliver on Wednesday, but when she got out of Sunday school, her daughter was at the hospital to start the school on that Sunday.
Oh my goodness. Good.
Okay, Jeff.
We're ready for it.
Well, it's always a pleasure to come and be able to fill in, and so thanks for being here this morning on the Memorial Day weekend. A lot of people are gone and traveling and going different places, but again, appreciate your attendance today, and I know Teresa appreciates you being here as well. If you sit here long enough, maybe somebody will bring you some food, so you know. Here shortly. Today's lesson I'm going to bring out of Leviticus. So if you have your Bibles with you, you want to turn to Leviticus chapter 25. And we're going to look at some things kind of quickly this morning, really about showing grace. And we like to be shown grace, but we also need to be able to show godly grace to other folks. And so I tend to like a little some interaction, and so I'm going to ask questions. So when if I ask a question, that means I need responses. So usually it's helpful. But what are some of the best things you think are the best things in my life? What are those things? What are some best things?
Grandchildren.
Amen. Listen, let's see. I got one. Right there, the picture. All right. Grandchildren. What else?
Family.
My
daughters.
I said family.
Family.
God. Jesus.
Jesus. Health. Okay. All those things are things that we think positively about. They're really good things in our lives. And when we have those good things happen, and we would call those good things, we want to kind of put the little spiritual word to it. We'd call it a blessing. Where do those blessings come from?
From God.
Come from God. We can look back at our lives and see those really positive, good things in our lives come from God, and we're allowed to have them. And because of that, I think it leads us to have a sense of gratitude, doesn't it? Okay, we're grateful. We already mentioned we're grateful for these kinds of things. Do you think that gratitude really leads to being gracious? If you have gratitude about something, does that tend to lead you to some sense of graciousness about it? I think so. I think it does. And I think that's what we're going to look at really today, is about how the gratitude that we should have of what God's done should be demonstrated in our lives, and the graciousness that we have with other people. So let's look at chapter 25 in Leviticus. Now this chapter has a lot to do about the Jubilee year, and we don't have nearly enough time to talk a lot about that. But really the Jubilee year had to do with the 50th year. It was the seventh Sabbath year. Every 7 years was a Sabbath year. And the seventh one, the following year would have been called the Jubilee year. And the Jubilee year had to do with freedom and being gracious and having gratitude. But what I want to do is kind of skip down to verses 10 through 12, and let's look at those. It says, consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. Liberty meaning freedom. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family property and each to his own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows up itself or harvest the untended vines. For it is a jubilee and it is to be holy for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. Like I said, the year of Jubilee, again, we're really condensing this a lot, but has to do about with freedom, for the Israelites to celebrate that freedom that God had given them. Again, deliverance from Egypt is what had been in bondage in Egypt and under their influence for over 400 years. And so you can imagine, after having been somewhere under frankly, bondage, forced slavery in some instances, is to where that culture, that environment would have heavily influenced who you were, how you acted, what you did. And as God led them out of that, out of Egypt, and basically had to retrain them. He had to re-educate them about how they were supposed to act in a godly manner. And so, as we know, the Israelites had a lot of festivals and feasts, and all of these were symbolic of something that God had done in their lives. And so this is very much the same way. And the year of Jubilee, the 50th year, was about freedom, it was about gratitude, and it was about grace. And really the whole idea was that God owned the land, not only the land, but also the people. And you needed to have a lot of gratitude about what God had done. Who was the, as we looked at these verses, look back at verses 10 through 12, who was the freedom proclaimed for? Who was it for? Everyone, it says all inhabitants. Now, to me, that's very interesting. He didn't say just that all you Israelites. There are other people that live in the land. The Israelites brought other people with them. There'd be other people that would be, so it's all the inhabitants. It says for everybody. This freedom is for everyone. And so if the aspect of this is about freedom, like I said, every 50th, there's a big deal. Year of Jubilee was a big deal where you gave back what you may have had to sell or borrow or those kinds of things. You would get, the original owners got it back every 50th year. Everything went back to the original owners. And so if you had to, because of a debt or something like that, had to have mortgaged something away, anything like that, land or whatever, it all came back to you in the 50th year. It came back to your family. You may not be alive anymore, but it came back to the family who originally owned it. And so it was about understanding who really owned everything. It wasn't the person. It was God owned it. And God was, again, kind of bringing back to the original owners what was theirs. And so it was, again, it was about being thankful. It was about being gracious. It was about having gratitude and having freedom. And so the question then comes to me as we read this, how do we apply that part of things? What really brings jubilee to your life? What brings freedom to your life? What brings freedom to your life?
My faith.
Your faith brings freedom. What kind of freedom do you have as a result of your faith?
Knowing that God is in control.
Okay, God is in control.
And He's there.
And He's there. You're not by yourself. Okay. Anything else?
God's
what else?
Word.
His word.
The Bible.
His word brings us that freedom of understanding who He is, who we are in Him. what our relationship is and should be, and how that makes a difference in our lives. And so again, the following, the thing that I start thinking about, and I think, okay, this is about freedom. And the Israelites had to deal with that whole idea of being freed from the bondage that they had been in under the rule of the Egyptians. Again, it overshadowed their entire culture. You just have to think about if we lived here, and of course we've only been here over a little over 200 years. If there had been another, you know, if we never were freed from England, and we'd been here another 200 years, and England had been in control of everything here for 400 years, that would have an effect on who we are, how we act, what we do. And so that's what God was dealing with the Israelites. And so I started thinking about that, how that was, God had to retrain them, rethink them, re-educate them about who they really were as His people. So I think about in my own life and the lives of others, as, okay, what is it that enslaves us? What is it that enslaves me? The Israelites were enslaved to the Egyptian culture. So what am I enslaved to? Or am I enslaved to something? And so as you think about that, there are things in my life that I allow to have control in my life that shouldn't be in control. If I'm supposed to allow God to control my life, what are some things that can have control other than God in my life? What are some things?
Job.
Okay. Job, you spend time, you know, if you're working, you know, 40 hours or more a week somewhere, that's a lot of your waking hours are in that job. And it dictates a lot what you do, what you think, what you say, how you act and interact with people. What else?
Illness.
You can be enslaved to an illness. Our bodies are weak and frail. They eventually fail us completely. But illness many times can do that.
Your friends can also.
Okay, your friends. Good point. My friends, the people who I associate with, are they having more control in my life? Are they controlling me rather than my relationship to God, my interaction with Him? Anything else?
Even family.
Family. Yeah. Some of us might be able to say them more than anybody else, you know. Again, it's the people we interact with, that we associate with, those who, you know, that we have some family that want to control everything that we do, you know. And so we have these factors outside of us that are in constantly trying to control who we are. And do we allow them to do that? Or do we allow God to really be in control of my life? Are those people going to be influential in my life? Yes. Is that job going to be an important aspect of my life? Sure. And not saying they aren't important, but are they in control of who you are as an individual? So what can we do if we're enslaved or if we're enslaved, what can we do to experience freedom and then share that freedom with other people? If I am trying to be, if life's issues and people and circumstances are trying to control me, what do I need to do to prevent that from happening and allow God to be in control of my life? What do I need to do?
Stay in His Word.
Stay in His Word.
Pray.
Okay, if I read His Word, then what am I supposed to do with it?
Give it to Him.
Okay, you give it over to Him. I can read His Word and read His Word and read His Word, but if I don't do anything with that, I'm just reading His Word, and that's good, but if I don't do anything with it, then it's not making that much difference in my life. And so, yeah, I've got to give it over to Him. I've got to obey His Word. I've got to do what it says. You know, the Scripture says the demons know who Jesus is. It also says it's kind of a play on words, and says that, and they're scared. And the reference of it, we're not even scared. So if we know the facts, that's a good thing. But are we applying those facts to our lives? Are we doing that? Well, if we do apply them, is what opportunities do we have opportunities to share that with other people? Sure. We all have circumstances where God has freed us. And if we are available, God gives us those opportunities to share that freedom that we experience through Christ with other people. And so if we're really experiencing that freedom, then God wants us to share it with others. So part of what he's saying here in Leviticus is you need to have gratitude about the freedom God has given you. And as a result of having that freedom, you need to celebrate that freedom and celebrate it by sharing it with other people. We need to share it with others. And the freedom, like it says here, is for all inhabitants. It's for everyone. The freedom is for everyone. So part of that about showing others godly grace in this is we need to share the freedom that we have in Christ with others. But if we keep looking through the chapter, we need to exhibit fairness as well. So let's move on down to verses 13 through 17. In this year of Jubilee, everyone is to return to his own property. If you sell land to one of your countrymen or buy any from him, do not take advantage of each other. You are to buy from your countrymen on the basis of the number of years since Jubilee, the 50 years, and he is to sell it to you on the basis of the number of years left for harvesting crops. When the years are many, you are to increase the price. When the years are few, you are to decrease the price, because what he is really selling you is the number of crops. Do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. I am the Lord, your God. What are these verses about? What are they about? What's he saying?
Being fair.
Be fair. What else does he say?
Have the right perspective.
Have the right perspective. Don't take advantage. I'd say it again. Don't take advantage. In fact, if we look at those, he says about not cheating one another. Don't take advantage. Don't cheat. He says it one way or another. So, do not take advantage. And then he says it again. He says it twice. He really brings that point up two times. Don't cheat. Don't take advantage. Why do you think he says it twice?
Emphasis.
Emphasis. Why did he have to emphasize that?
It's important.
It's important. Why is it important? I mean, usually we see in Scripture, if it's repeated, it's important. Why did he have to tell them twice?
Maybe they've been doing that.
Okay, maybe they had been doing it. Remember, they came out of the culture of the Egyptians. A pagan culture, lots of gods, gods for everything. Little statues that you would worship. You actually even worship the Pharaoh. Pharaoh was God. And so... I imagine there were a lot of unfair practices that had gone on. People taking advantage of each other. People taking advantage of what they had, what they may have sold. Now, in some respect, we see this and we think, well, it's what happened to the free market? What happened? I'll be able to sell it, whatever. If the guy's willing to pay what I'm asking, what's the difference? But what he's saying is, don't take advantage. Be fair in what you do. Don't cheat one another. And it's not just, he's not just preaching here to, we see in the paper, and I had two paper articles and I forgot to bring them with me. It's not just about highly paid CEO people, said, taking advantage, leaving companies, getting fired, taking big salaries and that kind of thing. It's talking about, everyone here. And so how does this, I guess my question is, how does this apply to the average Christian? How does this apply to the average Christian? How should we treat other people?
As we want to be treated.
As we want to be treated. And how's that? Do I want people taking advantage of me? No. In fact, what happens if I get it, if I'm taken advantage of? What do I feel? I get mad.
I get mad about it if I feel like I've been taken advantage of. Anybody in here ever been taken advantage of? I think we can probably all nod on that. I think we all have. But he's saying you need to treat people fairly. You need to do, he's basically saying you need to do what's right. You need to do the right thing. You need to act correctly. And so then I start thinking about that, and so I start thinking about circumstances and situations. And so my question is, how much kindness do I show when I'm cut off in traffic? That guy's not being fair to me in traffic. You know, he took advantage of me. You know, he's, you know, stuck his nose up in here, you know, and did this and, you know, something. I got taken, I got cut off. How much grace am I showing as a result of that? How much grace do I show when I'm traveling on I-55 about Crystal Springs and those gravel trucks that don't have any markings on them anymore? All the names have been taken off. There's no DOT or MEC numbers on them anymore, so you can't find out who they are, who they belong to. They've got a load of gravel. They don't have the tarp pulled back over them, which is they're all supposed to do. They're doing at least 80 miles an hour with a full load of gravel. Coming back, they're doing at least 85 to 90 miles an hour on an empty, so they ought to get paid for the number of loads they take. But, you know, and then they start slinging that gravel. I know I've had at least a dozen rocks thrown from a gravel truck on I-55 on my windshield that got chipped. You know, at least a dozen of them. How much grace do I show? It, you know, you can tell, it just chaps me so bad when I see them, because I just think, y'all guys are so illegal and nobody's doing anything about it. But how much, you know, how much grace am I showing in that circumstance? It's, you know, something's not right. I'm getting taken, I feel like I'm getting taken advantage of. How much grace do I show when someone calls up and asks me for help and it's just not convenient? It's just not convenient to be asking me to do that. You know, if somebody called me today, later on, I don't have to go to church tonight. Praise the Lord. You know, it's kind of one of those things. You don't have to, you know, if somebody's going to call me up and want something done. And it's just not convenient. No, and so I'm just thinking, how much grace am I showing? How much grace do I show when I'm trying to sell some property, a car, a house? Am I being fair? Am I being fair, or am I trying to take advantage? How much grace do I show when someone else's child gets the award, prize, or recognition that my child was vying for as well and didn't get? How much grace do I show when that happens? Sometimes I kind of get, you know, that ever happened where somebody else's kid got something that your child was also in running for and that your child didn't get it and they got it, and you think, I did at least as good as that, you know. I don't know why they looked over him, you know. They must know somebody, you know. And so, I mean, how much grace am I showing? Am I being fair? And so I think about those circumstances in life, and it says where God says you need to be fair. You don't need to take advantage. You need to treat people right. And am I applying that to my own life? And then he says at the very end, in verse 17, he says, "Do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. I am the Lord your God." Why should the fact that God is the Lord, our God, motivate us to exhibit fairness to others? Why should that motivate us?
He shows the ultimate example. He sets the ultimate example.
He set the example. He's saying, listen, look what I've done for you. Look what I've done for you. You didn't deserve it. The Israelites, you know, they were leading and getting out. They just had gotten out of Egypt. And the whole time, they're complaining. You led us out here in the desert to die. Now we don't have any meat. Now, you know, this, and we don't have any water now. You know, just this constant complaining. I'd have been God. I said, I'll go find somebody else. there's other people who may be more gracious than you. Thankfully, you know, and he could do the same thing to each one of us. All of us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he said, I've done the same. He said, I have been ultimately gracious to you. You need to exhibit my love and my love in your life needs to be exhibited in your life to other people. And you need to be showing that. So it is about us, as we look at this, as being fair, not taking advantage, to showing that grace to other people as life's situations, which may or may not be fair to us. We still need to be fair to others. The other thing he says is that you need to be able to manage your blessings. Manage your blessings. Let's look at verses 18 through 22. God says, "Follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws, and you will live safely in the land. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and live there in safety. You may ask, 'What shall we eat in the seventh year if we do not plant or harvest our crops?'" See, he'd already thought, okay, they're going to say, what are we supposed to eat when we're not planting crops? So he answers the question. "I will send you such a blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years." The land will yield enough for 3 years. "While you plant during the eighth year, you will eat from the old crop and will continue to eat from it until the harvest of the ninth year comes in." What did God promise would happen if the Israelites obeyed his commands? He'll take care of them. Now, what was the prerequisite?
They had to obey.
They had to obey. If we look, if you listen to me long enough, you'll hear me say this more than once. To me, the Bible, if you want to simplify it down to some of the core of what it says, blessing. If you obey, obedience equals blessing. Disobedience equals judgment. That's pretty much it in a nutshell. If you obey, there is blessing. If you disobey, there is judgment. And so God's saying, listen, if you'll obey my commandments, if you'll obey, then you'll receive blessing. I'm going to be sure you're taken care of. I'm going to take care of the needs that you have. Well, what if we don't, what's going to happen that year we don't plant anything? Listen, I'm going to give you so much in that year prior to that. You're going to have enough for 3 years. Because you wouldn't be able to plant, so you wouldn't have anything for that year. And then so therefore you'd have to plant and then wait for the season, growing season to happen. He said, I'm going to give you enough to cover all that time frame. He said, don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of you. What does the world say people need to manage what they have? What's the world say?
Money.
Hmm?
The world says we need money.
Okay, we need money. We need stuff.
Stuff, yeah.
Okay, got to collect. If you collect enough stuff, if you get enough stuff, then you'll be okay. What else? What else does the world say? Anything else?
Greed.
Greed. Okay, get all you can, hoard all you can, hold on to all you can. That kind of idea. Anything else? Selfish. Watch after yourself. Watch after yourself. Take care of you. And our natural tendency is to do. Take care of who? Me. I'm taking care of me before I take care of anybody else. Why does managing blessing require faith? Because God is saying, who do you need to trust? He says, trust me. Trust me. Why does it require faith?
Because it doesn't always come when you want it.
Okay. Is God's time frame always our time frame? No, because when do I want it?
Now.
I wanted it yesterday. Why? So I wouldn't have to worry about it. I wouldn't have to, and that takes away all sense of any faith. Am I really going to trust Him? And I find in my own life that when God really wants me to trust Him, He's going to wait till there's no one else can get the credit but Him. I can't take the credit. I can't give the credit to somebody else. I have to give the credit to God. He waits. And do I like that? No. I don't like it. But He says, are you going to trust me? Are you going to walk with me along this path? And when things seem difficult and it looks like you're getting to the edge and you're about to step off the cliff, Are you willing to take it? Are you willing to step off? Are you willing to step off if I'm going to walk with you? Are you willing to wait and be and trust me in it? So it is about as God gives us blessing, and we do have to manage that. Just like the Israelites would have to. Okay, when they got to, do you think when they got to that year, so okay, say God said, don't plant anything, don't plant anything, don't plant anything. Maybe I ought to plant a little something. Not much, but just a little bit back here behind the house. I'll plant a little something, you know, just in case, you know, kind of thing. But he says, don't do it. He says, you need to wait. He said, follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws, and you will live safely in the land. Then the land will yield its fruit. I have a feeling that those Israelites who chose to plant just a little on the side, they didn't make. Crop didn't make. I don't think it made. All right, let's move on. The other thing it says, we're really not to hoard. We don't need to hoard. That God is going to take care. That doesn't mean we ought not plan, doesn't mean we ought not prepare, but we need to be trusting God for what He is going to supply in our lives. Too many times we think it is about stuff, but God wants to really supply us with that joy. Again, if you read Scripture, you'll find out God is about giving us joy. And joy is not about stuff. It's about how we're living inside. It's about joy, regardless of the circumstances of life. And then not only manage blessing, but we're supposed to extend that kindness. So let's skip over some verses to verses 35 through 38. If one of your countrymen becomes poor and is unable to support himself among you, help him as you would an alien or a temporary resident. They were given instruction if you had somebody who was coming in, traveling through the neighborhood, and they needed help, you need to take care of those people. So you need to take care of your countrymen as well, so he can continue to live among you. Do not take interest of any kind from him, but fear your God, so that your country may continue to live among you. You must not lend him money at interest or sell him food at a profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. And when we first read this, we think, well, how does that work? You know, because we've got banks and stuff. In fact, you know, some people are here, related people who work at banks. You may work at a bank, and we lend money, all kind of things. There weren't any banks back then. No banks, okay? It didn't exist. But you did have stuff that you could help other people with, and that's what he's talking about. He's talking about if you've got people who are struggling, who are in need, who need help, don't take advantage. Help them. Don't charge them interest to give them money. Don't charge them for food you may have to give them. So take care of them. Why? So they can stay among you, so they won't have to go out in that pagan world and have to rely on their help, because they're not going to be nice to them. He said, so you avoid greed, is what he's saying here. He's talking about avoid greed. At that time, any loans, any borrowing, any lending came from individuals. Like I said, there weren't any banks. It was all done amongst individuals. And so what he's saying is, be kind, be gracious, take care of people. I was looking at in the newspaper just for some current events, and an amazing thing to me was that I didn't have to look very far in the current articles. Yesterday's paper, in fact, I found three or four instances of where somebody, because of greed or something, had taken advantage of somebody else. And it was all about, most of it had to do with about ultimately money. But it was, you know, it had to do with fraud or somebody stealing something from somebody, or somebody doing somebody else wrong in some other manner. That had to do with basically greed. And so it's just like what the Bible says, is the love of money is the root of all evil. What's the love of money? It's greed. Me wanting to have more than what God wants me to have. Me getting greedy about things. And so the question comes to me is that do we have concern and compassion for those who are in need? Do we have concern or compassion? When we come across those individuals, or those individuals come into our lives, somebody comes to us and needs help, whatever that help is, are we willing to be gracious to them? Particularly since God has been so gracious to us and to me. And so what am I doing in those circumstances? When I see that person in need, is it my idea to try to think how I can get out of this? You know, how can I not do this? You know, how can I not help them? Here they come again. What am I going to do? How do I respond in those circumstances? Again, it's about being gracious. It's about being thankful. It's about having gratitude for what God has done in our lives, and that gratitude is demonstrated, flows through us. God's grace flows through us, and Christ's love is shown to other people through our lives. Okay? So that's the lesson. Show others godly grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have shown us such grace. None of us deserved it. We don't want what we deserve. But Father, we're thankful that you love us enough that you show us grace. And you have sent Jesus so that we might experience that relationship with you that's eternal. That we can experience the joy that you want to have. That we can experience the abundant life that you want us to have. And so, Father, I pray that we would be reminded of all that you have done. And that as a result of that, we would have gratitude. And as a result of our gratitude, we would be gracious. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks.
Thank you.